Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to read a number of different passages. Traditionally, I have you stand for the reading of God's word, but I'm going to look at 31 different verses. And I just felt like, well, we'll let you all stay in your seat and go through it as it comes up in the passage as I preach to you. Welcome all those online from Kotzebue to Point Hope and the Aleutian Islands, all across Alaska. And I'm very grateful for the modern media to be able to preach and teach to you online on YouTube. We have just over, I believe now, 73,000 subscribers. And you say, what's the big deal about that? Because we're reaching more and more and more people. I'd encourage you also, if you've given us a Google review, if you have not given us a Google review, would you go ahead and do that and just put 5 stars, even if you only think we're 3? And the reason is, prophesy that one day we'll be 5 stars, and that if you see what we need to change in, you just go ahead and let us know without putting it in the review, because you know what your mama said, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. I have more reviews than most, and we're very grateful for that, because that's how people find this place. They find it by looking reviews. They drive by, 77,000 cars a day drive by, see the facility, and they type in Kings, Alaska, and the reviews come up, and they read them. And we have like 4.9 out of 5, for which we're grateful. We are in the midst of a series, Nehemiah 13, we'll look at that, and I've entitled this, The Blueprint for Awakening. The Blueprint for Awakening. Been preaching the series, The Great Alaskan Awakening, based on that prophetic word that was brought to us just back in February. It's been a number of different messages, all of which are available on YouTube, Facebook, so on and so forth. We started with prayer. Everybody say prayer. Prayer. Because without prayer, you're not going to have any awakening. And we told stories and history. And one of my favorite ones is in the Hebrides. There was a prayer movement. It's 1904, I think. I think I said 1920-something last week. But it's 1904, right in that area, that time. They prayed. They started with these two grandmas and began to pray. And as they prayed, God began to pour out His Spirit. And it said of the Isle of Lewis, when you would visit that place, that many lamps were burning in their homes across the island. And there were people crying out for revival. God sent a great outpouring to the Hebrides. That's not the only outpouring or awakening that has taken place in history. There's been many, many throughout Scripture. And when you look at the ones in Scripture, there's a pattern. The pattern in Scripture is what you see as well as in modern history of outpourings and revival. And so we talked about that. We talked about what an awakening is. Revival comes to the human heart, but an awakening is when a whole region begins to turn back to God. I believe that the answer for America, I believe the answer for Alaska, I believe the answer for the nations is that they would turn back to God. It says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways. His people turning from wicked ways. It's not sinners and wicked people turning. He's talking about believers. He's talking about Israel, of course, but in New Testament application, talk about the church. If the church will turn from its wicked ways and begin to seek Him, He will come and He will release His power. And that scripture, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, has been a clarion call to intercessors for 30, 40 years. In fact, we have the National Day of Prayer coming up on May 1st. We'll let you know more about that in the next few weeks. God's going to pour out His Spirit on America, and it's going to happen because of prayer. And I actually believe that we've already broken through. It is in evidence by our new administration. And I'm not calling Trump the Messiah. Far from it. He's a man. He's fallible. And there's errors and problems. But I'm so grateful for the overthrowing of Roe versus Wade that happened just before that. That's because we broke through in prayer. I'm so grateful for transgenderism, which is demonic. It's demonic. It's destroying the lives of people, children being encouraged to make permanent decisions about a temporary confusion, being pushed down the throats of people in public school and private school and men being allowed to play sports and women's sports, it's not right. It's confused. It's wrong. The systematic destruction of men. I'm fired up this morning. Systematic destruction of the home has taken place, and men are. Well, Jesus, help us. And I believe the answer is a great awakening. Can you say amen? And that has always been the answer throughout Scripture. And you look in the book of Judges, there would be a judge who would begin to rule and turn the hearts of people back to the precepts of God, and then God would correct and break off the bondages, and then that judge would die. And then Israel would once again fall into degradation and do the very things that brought them into bondage. And then as they're in bondage and pain, they'd begin to cry out. And then God would send another deliverer. I believe that God is raising up deliverers because the people of God have begun to cry out, because the people are sick and tired of bondage, and sick and tired of opioid crisis, sick and tired of confusion and defilement. And I'm telling you, we are ripe for revival. Anybody else agree with that? Say amen. Prayer. Pastor Karen brought the second in the series. This is reviewing the series. The second message was on the Word. Pastor Karen preached a very powerful message. I was traveling at that time, and I've gone back and looked at the reel on Instagram a number of times. It's one of my favorite moments of my wife preaching. She's holding the Word, and she's talking about how her love for the Word, and it's so genuine and so real. And listen, I live with that woman, and it's a great gift from the Lord to live with my precious wife. She truly loves the Word. It's not something that you have to force her to get into the Word or study the Word. She loves God's Word and is teaching that Thursday women's group, and helping people understand how to study God's Word on Thursday. And the Word of God is paramount. We're not preaching the Encyclopedia Britannica. We're going to get into the book of Nehemiah, who was a reformer. I feel like a bit of a Nehemiah. He was a reformer. And I have to say this. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, in the first great awakening in our nation, because of their efforts and the grace of God, our Constitution and our nation was formed on the Word of God. Two-thirds of their speech was Scripture. You can't get away from that. And most of them were believers. Say, well, they weren't all believers. Okay, Einstein. But most of them were. And if you went, there wasn't this offense about Christianity. Christianity was the religion of the United States. And that's why our nation has been blessed the way it has, but we've drifted far from it. I began to say Jonathan Edwards, he didn't just preach. They stood for social reform. They got involved in politics. They got involved in the society. They got involved. The church has to get outside the four walls. The church has to break outside the four walls and get involved. Vote. Get involved. Go to the teacher-student conferences. That's not it. What's it called? Go to those hearings. Be a part of the community. Come on, someone say amen. And so prayer, the Word of God, began to touch on the third message in the series, which is our testimony that talked about Revelation chapter 12. By the way, if I ever say something that's not scriptural, that's not what I meant. And I am still coming back from 15 and a half hours of jet lag, which has been the hardest transition I have ever had coming back from India just a week ago now, but I'm still not 100%, but I'm getting better. Thank you for praying for me. It is remarkable how the power of your story, sharing your story, the Jesus movement in the 70s was a bit of an awakening. You know what they would do? They would hitchhike everywhere. Don't do that now, for God's sake. They would hitchhike everywhere, and they were constantly telling their story. And I encouraged you last week to share your story, to share your testimony. What has God done for you? How has He delivered you? When did you give your heart to Jesus? When you share your story, when you testify, you overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony. Interesting that it's the word of your testimony. A testimony can be without words, a life that's lived. Augustine said, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words, St. Augustine. That means like living a life that people would look at you, they would know that you're a believer. They would hear what you say, see what you do, the way that you drive. Most of us, some of us, and they would know that must be a believer. Did you share your testimony this week? If you didn't, go ahead. You have a whole nother week to do it. Share your story. People need to hear what God has done for you. And by the way, if you don't have a story, welcome to Kings. You give your life to Jesus and you can start having a story that's in God. He saved you and brought you here on purpose. And so it brings me to this final message in this series, the blueprint for awakening. Nehemiah gives a blueprint for national awakening because that's what happens in Nehemiah's day. That's what happens. And a look at the context here. And we do have notes for you. We'd encourage you to fill those in as we move along. If you go ahead and throw the slide up, it just gives you a picture of what took place in Nehemiah's time, because it can be a little bit confusing. Jeremiah prophesied that Israel would go into captivity, and they called him Crazy Jerry and threw him in a pit. But you can't imprison the word of God like a fire shut up in his bones. He continued to preach. They brought him out. He said, Babylon's coming. You're going into captivity. Nobody was happy about that word for 70 years. And Babylon came and trounced Jerusalem and destroyed them and brought them into captivity. 70 years later, they come back. And you can see that in your notes from 606 to 536 BC, they're in captivity. Babylon marches 5 months to take them captive, 700 miles. They trounce Jerusalem and then they take them captive and destroy the city and they march them back 5 months, 700 miles. Well, 70 years later, there's a man, his name is Daniel. Just this is some biblical history to give you context of what we're about to look at in Nehemiah 13. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, is there. He read and understood, and you can read this in the book of Daniel from the scrolls of Jeremiah, that 70 years was the time of captivity. So he began to cry out to God. So after 70 years of captivity, God sends Israel back to Jerusalem. After 70 years of captivity, God sends Israel back to where? To Jerusalem. To do what? To rebuild the city. And you can see that in your notes as well. It was prophesied by Jeremiah. Daniel prayed it into existence. Ezra chapter 1 through 3 talks about that. Isaiah 44 prophesied there would be this one whose name was Cyrus. The whole study of that is truly amazing. And there's these two governors that bring great reform in Israel. Zerubbabel and Nehemiah's reforms were around this corporate worship center in the temple. They rebuild, Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple, but they run into all kinds of problems. And then Nehemiah comes on the scene and rebuilds the wall in 52 days. And a contemporary of Nehemiah was Ezra. And it truly is remarkable. Ezra comes about 60 years after Zerubbabel. And Nehemiah's first visit, there's two. His first visit is about 13 years after Ezra had prophesied. So after Nehemiah refinished building the walls, this is the context of what I'm going to teach you. After Nehemiah finished rebuilding the walls in 445 BC, and by the way, we saw it. We've been to Jerusalem. We'll take another trip in November. I stood there and wept. There's a bridge that goes over the broad wall. It's called the Broad Wall of Nehemiah. And I stood there and looked at it and just wept over the fact that we're able to look at history right there in the Holy Land. 52 days, it was a miracle. He was persecuted. A lot of people said he couldn't do it. And in this national awakening, which comes on the first visit, and then later in chapter 13, he's returns to Jerusalem to find them completely rejecting everything they gave a vow to obey. And what they vowed to obey, and you can see this, is emphasizing four specific commands, and this national covenant. You can see Nehemiah 9. Listen, I know this might be a little heady for some of you, but hang tough. Let me tell you one of the tricks about good preaching, which I hope to be, is you preach from the front of the pews to the back. So if it's like, what is he talking about? Hang in there when it gets you. The rest of you have been in church for 30, 40, 50 years, and you're like, oh, okay. I'm in Nehemiah. I get it. Yeah, it's a little something for everybody. It's a buffet. He emphasized four specific commands in this national covenant. Now you see this in Nehemiah 9, verse 38, all the way through Nehemiah 13, 3. And why is that? Why is that? What are the four specific? You said, Pastor, I thought there were 10 commandments. There is 10 commandments. Everybody say there is 10. All right. And they're not the 10 suggestions. So let me just ask you, do you need to obey the 10? Before you answer this question, the answer is yes. Do you need to obey the 10 commandments?
Yes.
The key to that, though, is that you fall short. They show you what righteousness is, and they show us how short we fall, all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. So you don't necessarily need the 10 commandments that you should obey. Our laws should be based on God's word clearly. And you should know the 10 commandments, and you should obey them, but you'll find that you fall short. That's why you need a Savior. You need a Savior. Come on, somebody say, I need a Savior. You need a Savior, not a rule book. The rule book shows you have a hard time following through on all the rules. You need a Savior. Romans talks about that. No one righteous except Him. But these four commands, there are 10, but He emphasizes these four areas. And you've got to ask why. Why? Why those four areas? And I would venture to say those four areas are so key to national awakening that if they're rejected, you will have no national awakening. The culture will continue to slide. He said, well, that our nation needs to get a grip. Yes, sir, I agree. You know where that grip starts? In your home. Starts in your heart. Starts in your marriage. Starts with your kids. Starts with you. Starts with my family, your family. The nation is made of families. You can point the finger at the White House and point the finger at Doge, point the finger at whoever you want to. But the truth is, when it comes down to it, you and I are the ones that need to obey God. You and I are the ones that make up the nation. You say, well, how are we going to turn the whole nation around? One family at a time. Can somebody say that's right? Now that they said we're going to do these four things, which we'll look at, and they're so excited, and they sign a covenant, and they have a national celebration. And it's just this amazing time. 20 years later, Nehemiah returns to see how everything's going. And he is not happy. And he's not happy because they broke their vows. They broke these four commands. And what are they as we look at the text? Nehemiah 13 on the screen, please. Verse 23 to 25. Let's read this. Nehemiah returns, confronts the people. It says, in those days, I also saw Jews who had married the women of Eshad, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Eshad and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of the other people. Next verse. So I contended with them and cursed them. I mean, Nehemiah was intense. Struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Nehemiah 13, 25. And he goes on to quote in verse 26. Let's read that. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who is beloved by his God. And God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him to even sin. I mean, it goes on. He rebukes them. So the one commandment is don't marry unbelievers. That's the command that he rebukes them for. And they blow it. So they're getting corrected by this very intense Nehemiah. The second one is they covenanted to keep the Sabbath, to honor sacred time with God. Nehemiah 10 is when they covenanted, but they get rebuked. Nehemiah 13, he comes back. They're not doing that at all. Verse 15, Nehemiah 13 and verse 15 now on the screen, which reads, in those days I saw people of Judah treading wine presses on the what? On the what? On the Sabbath. and bringing in the sheaves and loading the donkeys with grapes. And he rebukes them. He says, what are you doing? Verse 16, the men of Tyre dwelt also. They brought in fish and all kinds of goods to sell them on the... So they made a promise to keep the Sabbath, but here they are breaking it. He's like, what are you doing? What evil thing you've done by profaning the Sabbath, it says in verse 17. Wow. Now the principle applies today, but not in the same way as the Old Testament. And we're going to bring application to all these things. It's important to understand that these things that I'm telling you have New Testament application, for which I will give you scripture. Don't marry unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Keeping the Sabbath. You say, well, when do we worship? Do we have to worship like the Jews to keep the Sabbath on Friday night? I heard you have to keep the Shabbat. Well, I've got news for you. I don't care what anybody says. You don't have to keep a specific day or new holiday or festival. You do not have to keep that to make yourself righteous. However, there is a principle of Sabbath, which means you rest from work. And I don't think it's riding a snow machine either. It's connecting with God. It's connecting with God. It's taking rest. I do believe it's going to church. Now, the reason we have church on Sunday and not on Saturday, like some others, is because in the New Testament, Jesus rose again on Sunday. Now, we have the Easter that's coming around. That's why. He rose on Sunday. And we can prove that from the New Testament. Traditionally, the Sabbath was at sundown Friday night, the sundown on Saturday night. And we honored that. In fact, I thought maybe we'd have a Friday night service, a Shabbat service to be a blessing to our Messianic believers. I thought we might start that. We're looking to start that. But you don't have to. Everybody say you don't have to. But the principle of resting 1 and 7 is absolutely scriptural, from Old Testament to New Testament. And I have found this, for those that don't make a covenant with God to continually be in the house of the Lord, and listen, don't bounce around, pick a church, go there, commit and serve there. I've found that people that don't, I want to say religiously, go to church and covenant to go, have a tendency to drop out in their walk with God. And so he rebukes them. He says, you guys aren't keeping the Sabbath. You're treading the wine. You're selling your goods. The third thing you'll see that they committed to in a national covenant, but he comes back in chapter 13, 20 years later and find everybody's not doing it, and he rebukes them. They committed to giving. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 10 on the screen, please. They committed to giving in support of the work of the Lord, the temple. I also realized that portions, everybody say portions, the portions for the Levites, the portions for the Levites, talking about the tithe. It's talking about giving. The Levites were supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. It's the only tribe that their inheritance was going to be the Lord. But they're not serving the Lord like they were supposed to, because they couldn't, because they were going to starve to death because people aren't tithing. And so what happened? What happened is the temple is not operating and functioning like it should. So they had not given the portions to the Levites and the singers who did work and had to go back to the field. They had to go back to the field. Verse 11, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Verse 12, and all of Judah brought the tithe, the grain, and new wine, and the oil of the storehouse. It's so important. And he rebukes them and says, the house of God is in disrepair. You can go on to read other verses. It continues on through verse 14. Tithing is important. Giving is important. The fourth command is they're committed not to have unholy alliances. Now, where in God's name did you get that? And couldn't that be being unequally yoked? Yes, absolutely, it could be unequally yoked, but unequally yoked of the first point, as Nehemiah uses in the book of Nehemiah here, is regarding marriage, and we'll do a deep dive here in just a few moments. Now, this is related to this alliance that they make with, really, the enemy. Go to Nehemiah 13, verse 4. Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was aligned with Tobiah. Stop, hold the phone, Batman. Does anybody know who Tobiah is? Raise your hand if you know who Tobiah is. He is the enemy that gave Nehemiah a very hard time. The Sanballat, he was a part of a mixture and was absolutely against Nehemiah. And so now this guy who was the enemy of Nehemiah has moved in to the place where they had the tithe to be stored. You know, one of the problems in the church across America is they have a mixture of things. You can't have a mixture in God. You got to serve God with all your heart, not just cherry pick certain scriptures. And I've seen, oh my gosh, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Pastor Karen, pray for me quick. Did you pray? You didn't pray, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. I had somebody, I've shared this before, but they started telling me, oh, my church has had a turnaround. I'm like, oh, really? How's that? He's like, oh, it's just giving us up and everything is great. He's talking to another local pastor. I said, well, that's amazing. What do you attribute that to? He said, oh, I had a local grower. He's now a part, he was making tons of money and he's on my board now and he's over the treasury. I said, what? And I'm talking about growing melons. Local weed grower, listen, that is completely against scripture. Put him on the board. You know what happened? The church ain't doing so good, and the pastor quit, resigned, moved away, and the church is back as dead, twice as dead as it was before that. Somebody say, oh me or oh my. He had a mixture. This guy, Tobiah, was the enemy. Look what happens. And he had prepared a large room. So the priest prepares this large room that had previously had stored grain. In other words, it's the safe. It's where all the tithes went. Prepared to grain offerings and frankincense and articles of tithes. This is Nehemiah 13:5. The tithes of grain and new wine and oil, which are commanded to be given for the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings of the priests. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. I love how it says that. He's like, yeah, I wasn't there when they were doing that because you know darn well that wouldn't have happened if I was here. Nehemiah to me is like this big dude, giant beard, really intense guy. He said, I wasn't here during that time. He said, for the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. And on certain days, I obtained a leave from the king. And then I came to Jerusalem and discovered, listen to this, and discovered all the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah. And preparing a room for him and courts. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of... I just love this. I love this. This is amazing. He sees this and he goes to the storehouse and it's filled with this guy's furniture, his living room furniture. I mean, the beanbag chair, everything's all there. And I can just imagine him just going, what in the name of Jehovah? And he throws a beanbag chair out in the street, rips all the furniture out, throws everything out. You know, Tobiah's like, oh my God. And he runs away. He rips a hole into that place, cleanses the whole thing, and Tobiah's furniture's in the street. Get the picture. This is not, listen, you know, you never really should have had that. That's not what happened. There's a Nehemiah pastor that's rising. There's a revivalist that's rising up. I believe there's Nehemiahs being raised in homes right now. I believe that God is raising up a people who are bold, unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. I believe that there are people who are going to rise up and their God-given blood-bought right and begin to exercise it in our government, begin to exercise the truth of God's word in their home, begin to exercise the truth of God's word in the marketplace, begin to exercise the truth of God's word. And if you got Tobias out there that don't like it, stay Christ-like and kind and kick their vanilla booty right on out of where God's supposed to have people. Can I say vanilla booty today? I'm not sure what a booty is necessarily. Some people need to be removed. And I pray that every person that holds high office in the state of Alaska that need to be removed, remove them by the grace and the power of God. Change them or remove them. I pray and prophesy a breakthrough over this state in Jesus' name. I pray and prophesy a breakthrough over America that God is pulling one man down and putting up another man or woman. For the glory of God, someone shout amen. Well, do you have to be so intense? Yeah. Whole agenda driven by 20 people who are perverse. The clothes that people wear are designed by 20 people that might, Jesus, help me. Come on, lift your hands to heaven and say, God, help America. Come on, say, God, help my family. Amen. I mean, this is a very intense man, Nehemiah. Well, Tobiah was the very guy that tried to stop him from rebuilding the walls. All right, God's speaking to us. God longs to see his power at work in your life. He longs for his people to live the abundant life. It is not God's will for you to live broken, destitute, addicted, angry, filled with shame. It is not God's will. It is God's will for you to walk in the blessing of God, to have peace like a river. It is God's will for you to have joy like a fountain. It is God's will for you to have a healthy marriage and healthy kids. It is God's will for you to have that. I was talking to somebody who said, well, I just think that we're called to suffering. You are not called to suffering, but you will suffer. Oh, that I may know the hope of his glory, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Yes, I've suffered a little bit watching people make poor choices. That there is a suffering aspect of life in that the fallenness of mankind is real. But one day he's going to split the eastern sky. He's not going to destroy the earth. He's going to restore it. He's not going to destroy it. Some people think he's just going to destroy everything. No, he's going to renew everything. There'll be 1,000-year rule and reign. God wants you to have an abundant life. Say that. God wants me to have an abundant life, not broken, messed up, and dejected. Most of us came from lives that didn't serve God with all our heart. And the truth is, even if you came from a godly, Christian, spirit-filled family, much of these things have been limited because of religion and tradition have not been preached, not been taught. And you end up things wobbling out of balance. Nehemiah brought Reformation, along with others, goes back to his job 20 years later and everything slides away because you need ongoing, godly, spirit-filled leadership, if I could say it in the New Testament way, so that you could walk in the blessing of God, the abundant life. So commit to obeying these four commands. This is a blueprint. It's a blueprint. Number one, don't marry unbelievers. I get like four amens, and some of you quite aren't sure if that's offensive. Oh, it's offensive, all right. If you're not married currently, now I need to frame this much better than I did in the first service. If you're not married and you desire to get married, there are those who will live a single life of celibacy unto the Lord, which is a beautiful thing. I have friends of mine, they're not married, they're not getting married, they don't want to be married, and they're in their 80s, and they have blazed a trail for the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul was not married. I understood how you could become like the Apostle Paul early on in my walk with Jesus. I got totally delivered, and then right at that time when I realized I could be like Paul. And then the Lord said, yeah, but I'm giving you a wife. And then I got married to Pastor Karen. And of course, she wasn't Pastor Karen back then. But so that it's very important to teach your kids, you don't marry an unbeliever. So, well, that's not very nice. You call it whatever you want. But if you were to take a survey, and I've done my own in 30 years, sitting with people, counseling men, counseling women, they just decided to marry him because he looked good, or he had money, or he was smart, even though he didn't believe, and he was anti-Christ in his belief system, and they married him anyway. That is a recipe for pain. He said, well, he's going to get saved. You get him saved before you marry him. And missionary dating generally doesn't work. Thank you. Same thing for a man marrying a woman. You teach your kids, don't marry an unbeliever. Now we have other people that they were pagans when they got married, and then one of them gets saved. Well, what do you do with that? You don't divorce them. As long as Scripture says, if they're willing to live with you, then you live with them and you live like Jesus and you win them by your incredible conduct, man or woman. You win them by the love of God. Can you say amen? I've seen other people who marry a believer and then later on the husband or the wife turns and doesn't serve God anymore and becomes an atheist. What do? You pray, you fast, you believe that they'll turn around. But for the love of God, don't choose somebody that hates God. You know, but they got a great, it doesn't matter what kind of great personality, it doesn't matter how many zeros on their bank account, doesn't matter how handsome they are or if they just look good, that doesn't matter. I said it doesn't matter. You've got to teach your children not to marry unbelievers. You know, I used to be against arranged marriages, but they might be good in some instances. We taught our children, we have two kids, Karen and I, Hannah and Daniel. They both are working for Pastor Josh over in Maui on the ministry team there at the church that we were birthed from so many years ago. And they knew, you're going to, in fact, I told Hannah, she was in the heater. Do you know what I'm talking about? She's one day old, in the heater. It's just me. And she couldn't testify because she wouldn't be able to remember, pretty sure. But I sang this prophetic song over her. And then I said, oh, and your husband, we prayed for her husband when she was in the womb. And I just said, oh, your husband getting a great man of God, and I'm going to pick him. I'm going to pick your husband. And for all the years growing up, some of you have been around here a long time. You did. Who's going to pick your husband, Hannah? And she'd be like, you are, Daddy. I'm like, that's right. Your mom is going to help. But we're picking your husband. Then she started growing up. She got in her teen years. And she'd be like, so who's going to pick your husband? She's like, you, and I'm going to help. I'm like, okay, yeah, you're going to help. Then as she got older and older, the face got happier. Come on, Tina. Anybody have teenagers? And then that stuck. Who's going to pick your husband? You and me. But it was always, if you want the blessing of God from your parents, then we're going to agree with who you're picking. Now, you can call it controlling. You can call it whatever you want. It is a biblical pattern. I wanted God's will for my daughter and for my son. We taught them that. Is this helping anybody? We taught them that. So when she picked Derek Johnson, DJ, oh yeah, I wasn't all woo-hoo. That's not what I was doing. I'm like, I asked a hard question. You ever been molested? When did you get saved? Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you tithe? What's the name of your pastor? Oh, you better believe it. Oh yeah, well, up one side, down the other. It's just kind of like getting interrogated. Oh yeah, I didn't even start interrogating. That was me actually being mellow. And we had all those discussions. And then and he came up beautiful in all those areas. And I was so grateful. I was so grateful for that. I am grateful for it. Then when he asked me to have my daughter's hand in marriage, I was happy about it on one hand and not happy about the other. I had some concerns. And I told him, I said, you guys need to do ministry more together. I don't see that. You need to fix that. I said, I'm gonna give you my blessing. And one, two, three. I listed some things. He said, yes, sir. Do you know what that boy did? God bless him. That young man, that man of God, did everything I asked him to. And just a shining beacon of righteousness, preaching the gospel, loves my daughter. They had their first grandbaby, and I'm believing for 9 more. Come on, somebody say amen. And then we gave our blessing. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. My son one day is going to get married. Same thing. Don't you give your sons and daughters. You know, the thing is, if you try to, it's like the tightening of imperial control. If you haven't been training your kids all of these years and they get to the place and you're now going to exercise your authority, good luck with that. We don't believe in luck. But that's not going to work. You have to train them all the way along. I'm not feeling the love right now. Lift your hands to Jesus. Just a few minutes left in the service. Say, oh God, help me. Yes. Did I cover that better this time, Pastor Karen? Do you want to share anything? Grab the mic right there. Please. It's right there. You can do it. Thank you, ma'am.
I just want to say that if you haven't trained your children, maybe you just got saved, maybe you made mistakes, maybe, I mean, hello, there's no perfect parent, but it's not too late. Just pray. pray. God is kind and merciful, and he answers our prayers. So, you know, not to feel condemned because you didn't.
Absolutely.
Right.
Thank you, Pastor Karen. The second thing is keep the Sabbath, Hebrews 4 and verse 9 through 10. Make going to church a vow before the Lord. It's a part of fulfilling your commitment to him, but it's more than that. It's having time where you unplug from your phone, from devices, and just get restored, get refreshed, let God speak to you. Have a time where you unplug. They found that people that work 7 days a week don't make more money than people that don't. And things happen with their health. There's all kinds of studies about that. It is said by one on the seventh day that people's heart rate slows down a little bit. Give yourself to rest. And I commend you. You're all in church. I'm preaching to the choir, as they say. But keep the Sabbath. Everybody say it with me. Keep the Sabbath. Thirdly, be committed to tithing and giving. 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14. Very important to be a tither, be a giver, be in covenant relationship with God. And I know many of you are, but some of you, you know, maybe you've gone through some trauma in church. Stick around and get healed. It's not the perfect church. If you find the perfect church, don't go because you'll ruin it. There is no perfect church. When we get to heaven, things are perfect. Every church has its challenges. But fundamentally, at the core, we live holy and we walk rightly before God. And we repent. And anybody have to repent besides me this week? Yeah, we repent when we need to, which is daily. And I'm not talking about big, major things that disqualify you from ministry. I'm talking about attitudes and different things that subtly creep in, and you're aware of them, and then you repent. Be committed to tithing. And then fourthly, be committed to not have godly alliances. I think there's a typo. Did you all, is that corrected? Have godly alliances. Don't have ungodly alliances. What do you mean? Don't partner with somebody who hates God, but they're a great business person, and then you're going to partner with them. You love God, you tithe, you serve the Lord, you live in holiness, and this person has all the equation of part B for your new business. Don't yoke with that person. It will be very painful, very difficult, and it's hard for God to bless that. Where there's unity, God commands a blessing. Psalm 133, how can you have unity? How can two of you walk, as it says in Ecclesiastes, in agreement? How can two of you walk together if there not be agreement? There's got to be an agreement. How can God and Belial have agreement? There is no agreement. There is none. So when you partner with somebody, I'm not talking about marriage. Obviously, it's that. But I'm talking about in business. I'm talking about in significant partnerships. And for the love of God, have a contract. I got like three amens. Have a contract. You say, well, they're a believer. Especially have a contract. How come? Because people see things differently. Get a lawyer, have a contract. Have an increase. Because the way that, come on, you ever play that, you know, telephone game? By the time it gets to the end, you have no idea what the person said. Have a contract so it can be really clear. Even if it is equally yoked. But they keep their word, and they're not keeping their word because the way they saw that is different than the way that you saw that. That's why if you have some paperwork, it'll really help you out. How many people have done business deals with no, it's foolish. It could be clear. I've done business dealings with my pastor, Dr. Morocco, our senior global guy. There's a contract. Amen. Some of you are in partnership with people that are like a hole in your foot. So you need to prayerfully figure out how to dissolve that, or you know, pray they get saved. Give it a time limit. But some of you are in a lot of, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I've counseled people even now. But I just really, it's like I'm in a knot because the Lord is trying to move you forward, and the other person's like, "We're not doing that. What are you talking about?" And it's just oil and water. Well, you're the one that yoked with it. Don't have ungodly alliances. Did you get something? So how does that even bring forth awakening? You see, it brings forth awakening by you keeping God's word, God's command, and in these four areas so that your life can be transformed, so your family can be transformed, so the community can be transformed. Be a person of prayer. Can you say that? Be a person of prayer. Nehemiah constantly prayed, Lord, remember me. Oh God, give me favor. He fasted and prayed before he came. He prayed during the whole, all of his different moments. You see in scripture, always praying. He's always praying. Be a person of prayer. Very, very important. And then lastly, be a leader and lead. Everybody say, be a leader. You say, well, I'm not a leader. No, yes, you are. You have influence over people. The point is that what you do, other people will do. The way that you live, other people will take note of. The way that you drive, God help Pastor Daniel and God help you. I've seen some of you. Some of you really need some help. The way that you act, the way that you talk, the way that you walk, the way that you vote, everything that you do will be emulated in the lives of others. Be a leader. Lead. Do the right thing. Always do the right thing. Did you get something from the Lord? Lift your hands to heaven. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for what you've done today. Help us, Lord, to see the great Alaskan awakening.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.